The gospel text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. I read for you Luke chapter 13, the first 9 verses. Luke 13, 1. Listen for God's word for you this day. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and found none. "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" And Jesus replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of God for the people of God. As you know, every Sunday morning, your bulletin is different. Oh, of course, it's different in the liturgy because the liturgy is specific to that particular Sunday. Yes, the inside is different, and you know that. The scripture drives the choice of the call to worship, the confession, the hymns, the prayers, etc., and they all reflect that day's theme. But the cover is also different every Sunday, and it too reflects something in the text. And usually, probably 95% of the time, the artwork on the front of your bulletin is selected by Lisa Temple, our church secretary. I give Lisa all the components of the worship service, and she goes online and selects artwork that echoes part of the scripture text that will be read that day. For this morning's bulletin, Lisa chose to utilize the Old Testament scripture and pulled out one of the verses that Sally read for us this morning. Sally read a text that the prophet Isaiah declared to indicate that God will provide. We're offered a banquet, a feast, including fresh foods, wine, and overwhelming abundance. And we don't have to pay for any of it. "Come, buy, eat," the prophet says, "without money and without price." Yeah, what a deal. Then he adds, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while God is near. Let all return to the Lord, that God may have mercy on them, and to our God, that he will abundantly pardon." Wow. Isn't that terrific? Free food, free drink, abundance, safety, mercy, complete pardon. Wow. Wow. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God extraordinary? Yet, it's hard for us to let God be God. We want what we want from God, whether our day is going well, whether we're in the midst of a catastrophe, or in the enduring time of deep depression. When struggles emerge, we long to make sense of senseless tragedies. We search for reasons or places or people to blame, even when there are none. Jesus anticipated our questions in today's gospel reading. Two terrible tragedies had happened in Jerusalem. One in the temple, the other near the pool of Siloam. In the first, Pilate, the Roman governor, had killed some Galileans who were making sacrifices at the temple, and then he mixed their blood with the sacrifices' blood. Absolutely unacceptable. No doubt, this was a warning to other Jews to remember that Rome is in charge. And it was to be expected that Hebrew people were to be bullied and oppressed. In the other incident, a tower fell on some people near the pool of Siloam, killing 18 who were simply there when it happened. What? How could such a thing happen? See, in the centuries before Jesus' birth, during the first century of Jesus' life, and even still today, even on Sunday, even during Lent, people crave satisfaction. Yes, even we have come seeking a word from God, clarification, understanding. Even we seek God's face. From very early on, we want things to be fair. And we define fair as receiving rewards for doing good and punishment for doing evil. Except, of course, when it comes to our own mistakes, then we just want mercy. Yet God's first testament clearly indicates that the prophet promised something for nothing. Not only is it a free lunch, but it's a banquet that is unimaginably extravagant. There is no check waiting to be paid. All the bills have been forgiven. We have before us the image of an overgenerous grace. It is ours to simply pull up a chair and enjoy it. And yet, there is still a price to be paid. Because if you accept this invitation, you may have to turn down another option, right? By agreeing to share in this free lunch, you will have to set aside pride at your own sense of self-sufficiency, won't you? And then, look out, because we arrive at this feast, we may find ourselves joined by others whom we hadn't expected to meet at this particular table. How did they get in? People who have caused us pain, or those who have made choices that we think are unacceptable by our standards. Therefore, wouldn't my agreeing to remain at the banquet come at the cost of forgiveness or acceptance? Or at least rethinking what happened with that person? So yes, the banquet is free. The gifts of God are free. But the price, the cost, is that which I must give up in order to accept this invitation. Centuries later, the world was going crazy for some of the followers of Jesus in this week's gospel reading. Speculation and gossip was in the air as they related stories of Pilate's brutal murder of some Galileans who were worshiping in the temple. Their blood had been mixed with the blood of sacrifices that they had just made. How could this be? Why do such awful things happen? What do they do that would bring this kind of horrible and shameful death? What did they do that offended God so much? Jesus had spoken of what is required for faithful discipleship, and it appeared that the folks still weren't getting it. Jesus stated, it's not a matter of degrees of rightness or wrongness, sin or sainthood. unless you turn and rely fully on God, you're going to die. It's one of the most common questions asked, then or now. Are the bad things that happen to us our fault? Did we deserve that? Are they the consequence of punishment for our sinful deeds? We may ask those questions in a relatively mundane, even a superstitious way, when something relatively minor goes wrong and we wondered, what did I do to deserve that? Or we could echo this question in a much more profound, heart-wrenching way when calamity strikes. When confronted with such bad things, we want an answer. And whether the answer is true or not may not matter, because having an answer feels better than not having one. We want to know, why do bad things happen? And so we ask, why did Pilate murder those people? Why did that tower fall on them? And how can I prevent the same thing from happening to me or to my loved ones? Any answer to these questions will do, just so long as there's an answer. And the more the answer allows me to believe that the same thing won't happen to me, the better. And that's when fear takes over. Is fear natural in the face of a catastrophe or a heartbreak? Yes. Is fear the first thing that shows up? Usually. Is fear a sin? Yes. Fear is a sin. You know how I know that? Because that's when we react in the worst way. Human, understandable, but the worst. We look for someone to blame. Blame the victim is what kind of thinking that is. It's the same mentality that says women who get raped must have acted provocatively. Blame the victim. It's the same reasoning that says a child got into the car of a stranger because she wasn't taught well at home. Blame the victim. It's a shocking argument that feeds off the need to always explain what cannot always be explained. Is suffering connected to bad behavior? Does God cause suffering? Is suffering a form of punishment? We've all heard so many less than helpful and sometimes downright awful explanations of suffering, from someone explaining the death of a child that God needed another angel in his choir. Or TV preachers saying a particular calamity affecting a lot of people is punishment for corporate sin. First, suffering is not a form of punishment. If there is anything we can take from Jesus' sharp response in today's text, do you really think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No! It's that God's suffering and punishment is not intended as punishment. Just to make sure the crowd got the point, Jesus went on to offer a second example of folks killed when a tower fell on them and then asked, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? And then he answered his own question, no! Just because suffering is not punishment doesn't mean that it's disconnected entirely from sin. Sin has consequences. And there are all kinds of bad behaviors that contribute to much of the misery in the world. And the more we can confront it, the less suffering there probably would be. God neither causes nor delights in suffering or disaster. That's where the parable about the fig tree comes in. Now, a quick warning. We tend to read this parable allegorically, answering that the landowner is God and the gardener is Jesus, but nowhere in the Gospel of Luke do we find a picture of an angry, vindictive God who needed to be soothed by a friendly Jesus. No. Jesus portrays God as a merciful father. And Isaiah portrays God as the one who provides a massive feast for free. So, why do bad things happen to good and sometimes not so good people? Jesus doesn't say, and neither can we. Sometimes misfortune is of our own making, and sometimes it's just tragic. But Jesus, Son of the all-living God, isn't beneath using such occasions to wake us up, or in this case, to turn around, repent, he says, so that we might look differently at our life and this world. Jesus isn't beneath taking the daily news of the day and using it to jar us into recognizing that life is a gift, that God is seeking us out, that there is so much good we can do with the time we have been given. And we're not called to find blame. Here's something else that Isaiah, the prophet, said. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Jesus told the parable about a landowner expecting a predictable result from his fig tree. The sequence was logical and simple. Plant a fig tree, expect fruit. If it doesn't produce, dig it up. But the gardener pleaded for clemency. Just another chance. Maybe there's a mystery at work here that you and I don't understand. Let me feed and mulch. And if there is still no fruit next year, then go ahead and chop it down. The season of Lent is a time to focus not who is worse or what is wrong with everybody else. No, because you are the worst. You. The season of Lent is a time to focus on what is wrong with you. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. That's what Jesus said. The fig tree was spared the axe. And if you were hearing this, you were too. What will you do with today?